What in the world is the prophetic and how do we discern it? Who is a prophet and who is not, and how do you know the difference? When do prophets speak for God and when are they just plain crazy? Then and now, pursuing the prophetic is dangerous business.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Leonard. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have back with us today the Reverend Dr. Bill Leonard, the founding dean of the Wake Forest University School of Divinity, which was launched in 1999. Bill retired as dean last spring and continues to serve there as professor of church history and religion. The author or editor of 15 books, he was on the faculty of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky for some years, and then became chair of the Department of Religion and Philosophy at Samford University in Alabama before joining the Wake Forest faculty in 1996. Bill, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
Last week we learned a bit about Wake Forest School of Divinity, which you helped launch 12 years ago, and most of your ministry has involved teaching in a seminary or divinity school, but you've also served in local church ministry. Do you see those as two different endeavors, or does it all work together for you?
I think it all works together. I've been very pleased to have the opportunity to be with students and to participate in multiple generations of students now and see them go into local congregations. But I think particularly in teaching in theological education, the opportunity to balance that classroom with the praxis, which our students have to do as well, has been very helpful for me.
What are some ways you believe the church-seminary relationship can be strengthened?
I think these days particularly there is great transition in the way in which churches call and utilize ministers and the way in which seminaries seek to respond to that, and there's just a great transition today. I think one of the things that's helpful is if divinity schools or seminaries keep the lines of communication open with denominations, judicatories, and particularly local congregations. And I think that's why a really intense and well-organized ministry studies program for internships in local congregations or agencies is extremely important. One of the real problems in theological education these days is that students are not necessarily going into parish ministry in large numbers. And so it's imperative, particularly in the immediate future, for seminaries and churches to find ways to enhance that experience in internships so that students feel, number one, safe in local congregations and that they can actually do that.
Do you think divinity students are being trained sufficiently not only to be preachers to this generation, but prophets?
I don't think they ever have been. I think that's very difficult. I often say to students, begin with your pastoral role and then win the right to be prophetic or choose your battles. That the minister who wants to be prophetic about everything had better work out a permanent relationship with U-Haul because that's where you're headed. And there are some people who exercise that and choose a ministry where they're going to be nomads. At the same time, I think choosing where you wish to dissent and where you wish to carry the church or yourself prophetically is a part of the stewardship of ministry as well.
Let's look at it a little broader in terms of the church. Should the church be more of a prophetic agent in our broken culture? And how would you define that?
Two or three things. One, I think sometimes the prophetic falls on an individual or a church unsought, and that people sitting around saying, I'm going to be prophetic, often may miss the point that the times take a turn, and suddenly you are thrust into things in your local community or in national or global issues that you never would have thought would have happened. Mm-hmm. And most of the students I have seen, or most of the people who've been mentors that I've looked to, were people where that happened. I think that's the first thing. Secondly, I think, again, churches exist in particular communities and need to determine, one, what they're willing to give up if mm-hmm. they take a prophetic stance. How many members are you willing to leave? How much funding are you willing to lose? Because it is costly. And then, what are the issues that are so crucial to person's consciences or to their understanding of the gospel that they can't be silent?
Well, last week you preached about the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan River, and this week we pick up the story with a deeper look at John the Baptist, who seems to fit the classic mold of a prophet. Your message focuses on the lesson from John chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
This is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
John boldly and prophetically describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, but what would that have meant to those who heard that?
Well, surely it relates to the Jewish tradition of sacrifice and of that lamb that is spotless, chosen to be offered for the sins of the people. Certainly it anticipates Jesus' own passion and death and is a theological statement about his role as Savior. It's very interesting in the first chapter of John, I think, you get these grand ideas of Jesus as Logos mm-hmm. in the very early verses. And then you have this idea, again, defining where John's gospel is going and what Jesus means on entering the world. It's very different from the other three gospels, mm-hmm. of course.
Bill, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today entitled Pursuing the Prophetic. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Bill Leonard's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
For the seventh year, Day One is honored to sponsor the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. This year's festival will be May 16th through the 20th in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Why not encourage the preachers you know to attend? They'll benefit greatly from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. Scheduled are Barbara Brown Taylor, Tom Long, Anna Carter Florence, Craig Barnes, Will Willimon, Raphael Warnock, Grace Matthew, Lillian Daniel, and many more. For more information about this extraordinary conference, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics.
John the Baptizer scares me, always has. He's so prophetic, a formidable presence from the beginning, kicking to high heaven in his mama's belly when the pregnant Virgin Mary comes to visit, celebrating the embryonic presence of cousin Jesus before either of them entered the world. Indeed, John's mother Elizabeth says to Jesus' mother Mary, "For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy." John was prophetic even in utero. He comes of age in the Judean desert, perhaps keeping company with the Qumran crowd who anticipated the pending day of the Lord. Then he storms out of the wilderness with a one-point sermon ringing across the Jordan. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." God's messenger is on his way with judgment for all. He will gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This unquenchable fire talk seems to have gotten their attention, since Matthew says that the crowds flocked to him and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. As a child, I was terrified by John. He seemed lean and mean, direct and outspoken, like most of the Texas evangelists I grew up hearing, a revival preacher in camel skin. My grandmother told me we had to like John. He was a Baptist, after all. There's that great story of the two frontier preachers arguing over whose church was the most biblically correct. The Baptist preacher, feeling himself bested, finally exclaimed, "Well, they didn't call him John the Presbyterian, did they?" John scares me still. In fact, he and Jesus force us to ask, what in the world is the prophetic and how do we discern it? Who is a prophet and who is not, and how do you know the difference? When do prophets speak for God and when are they just plain crazy? Then and now. Pursuing the prophetic is dangerous business. The Baptist story winds throughout the gospel, connected to Jesus almost from conception. John precedes him, identifies him, baptizes him, defers to him, competes with him, at least their disciples apparently thought so, doubts him, and in death is affirmed by him as the greatest of the prophets. Yet John was a prophet in his own right, dying the martyr's death because he would not be silent about the sins of the rich and famous. That's the thing about John. He would not, could not keep silent. Jesus, on the other hand, builds his ministry slowly out by the seashore, telling those closest to him not to divulge the secret, nuancing certain aspects of the coming kingdom with parables, similes, and metaphors. John's message has no filter whatsoever. Even snippets of his sermons make us squirm yet. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that was to the religious crowd. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," John says to Herod Antipas, setting himself on a collision course with those ruling families who think that they, unlike the rest of us, are ethically immune. Thank God that does not happen today. "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" John, in prison, inquires of his rhetorically nuanced cousin from Nazareth. Had he misheard the Spirit that day in the Jordan? John said it straight up to theologians, politicians, ordinary sinners, and a Nazarene Messiah. What a story. The stuff of innumerable novels, plays, movies, and of course sermons. J. Frank Norris, the Texas tornado and infamous fundamentalist preacher, once used John's death as a warning to youth, entitled, the Baptist preacher who lost his head at a dance. In the end, like many prophets, John winds up dead and venerated. Matthew quotes the religious leaders saying, "For all regard John as a prophet." And he was. At best, prophets like John help us get our bearings in the world. They throw cold water and hard sayings in our faces and force us to take stock of our lives and the culture around us. At worst, pursuing the prophetic may mean that we find an excuse to silence the messenger, manipulating our way out of the warnings. From the Baptist to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the prophetic landscape is strewn with the bodies of the dead, some of whom, though silenced, speak yet. Defining the prophetic is no easy matter. Some prophets foretell. They look into the future and tell the rest of us what lies ahead, usually with a warning of the wrath that is to come. Jeremiah foretells the word of God to Judah, "You will lose possession of the land which I gave you. I shall make you serve your enemies in a land you did not know, for the fire of my anger is kindled by you." He was right. John Woolman, the colonial Quaker, traveled throughout the South urging the Society of Friends to free their slaves a century before emancipation, warning that a refusal to do so would result in a broken nation. He was right. Some prophets say it straight out. God is going to clear the decks. Society is in trouble, and it will get rough before it gets better. Best to reform your hearts and your culture. But prophets also foretell the word of God. They say what they see and challenge the status quo for all of us. Amos speaks the word of the Lord, declaring, "For I know how many are your crimes, how monstrous your sins. You bully the innocent, extort ransoms, and in court push the destitute out of the way." At other times, the prophetic word is a word of hope in a time of trouble, when things are so bad that the only way out is for God to do a new thing. In today's text from Isaiah, the prophet is God's servant, called from his mother's womb to raise up and restore the survivors, to be as a light to the nation, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sometimes the pursuit of the prophetic is itself a reason for celebration. And wasn't Rosa Parks acting prophetically when she refused to move to the back of the Cleveland Avenue bus in Montgomery, Alabama, on that December day over half a century ago? Her quiet, determined response to one of the great signs of American racism was a prophetic indictment of Jim Crow culture. We're clearly not home yet where racism is concerned in America, but we are a long, long way from Montgomery, Alabama, 1955. Rosa Parks pursued the prophetic for all of us. Jim Crow is dead. Let's dance. The prophetic is dangerous and comforting all at once, good news for some and bad news for others. It engulfs the world as it is and the world that lies ahead. But who is a prophet and who is not? That question echoes throughout both Testaments. Sometimes prophets are obvious. They seize the moment, address the times, and galvanize the culture. Sometimes the message is crystal clear. At other times it is murky, and we wait on history for its verification, taking our chances in accepting it or ignoring it along the way. Can the prophetic be verified? In the verses just ahead of today's gospel reading, the religious leaders explore John's prophetic credentials at a time when would-be messiahs were a dime a dozen. But John denies that he is Elijah or any other prophet. "I am," he says, quoting Isaiah, "a voice crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" The leaders were right to question him. We should always check person's prophetic IDs before we go off with them to change or destroy the world. In history, one person's prophet is another person's quack. The earliest apostles pursued the prophetic in Jesus, didn't they? Today's text shows the direct and indirect implications of their pursuit. Some verification is public, with the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on him. But then there is that wonderful little line, they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And whatever Jesus said or did, by 4 o'clock, Andrew announces to his brother Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah. An apostolic community was born in a day-long seminar. Which brings us back to the question of doubting John the Baptizer. Are you the one? Or do we wait for another? If John is having second thoughts in prison, then I don't feel so bad when Jesus stumps me as well. And Jesus' response is a clue to the nature of the prophetic and the gospel itself. He doesn't say, of course I am the one, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. That's the Nicene Creed several centuries later. Rather, he says, tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the poor have received the good news. Then he adds, blessed are those who do not find me an obstacle to faith. John's not so scary once you listen to Jesus. There is a difference between the two prophets. John the Baptizer says, the kingdom of God is on its way. Prepare yourselves. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is already here. Live like you believe it. John Dominic Crossan writes that when Jesus says that the kingdom is here, he means something like this. Heal those who are hurting, and then eat with those who are healed. And out of the healing, and out of the eating, will come a new community. That's us. That's us. Let's eat. Amen. May we pray together. Give us courage, O God, to live as if your rule and reign really has come among us already. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our speaker today has been the Reverend Dr. Bill J. Leonard, professor and founding dean of Wake Forest University School of Divinity in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. His message is entitled Pursuing the Prophetic. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. And remember, the Day 1 ministry depends on the financial contributions of our listeners. We're grateful for your support. On our website at day1.org, we offer you an ever-growing library of inspiring audio, video, and text resources. You can listen again to recent programs or access hundreds of Protestant Hour and Day 1 sermon transcripts. You can watch conversations with our preachers, Day 1 TV segments, and other video resources. And you can read and respond to thought-provoking blogs written by trusted church leaders. It's all designed to strengthen your faith and ministry. So join the Day 1 community online at day1.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to present the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith, Jr., Senior Pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. His sermon is entitled, What Are We Doing Here? Please be sure to join us. Now, Bill Leonard offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, you told us that John has always scared you because he's so prophetic, so formidable, so clear. Many of us find that approach difficult to take at times, and we see many people in our media today who follow that in-your-face approach, but perhaps with a far different message. How do we discern who and what is truly prophetic, truly godly in our world?
One of the real questions that jumps out to me from this text is that question I ask in the sermon, who is a prophet and who is not, and how do you know the difference? And as a historian, I'm very fascinated by the people who came along inside and outside the official corridors of the church that in their day were both vilified and followed mm-hmm. by certain people. And the way in which, to a certain extent, history becomes the verification of their prophetic insight. Mm-hmm. That part of the difficulties we all have is knowing how to hear and respond to the prophet's message at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we make terrible mistakes. And then sometimes we miss the people that we ought to listen to. And that's part of this paradox and why John is so fascinating. In a sense, John isn't acknowledged by a great many people until he's dead, mm-hmm. which is often the case with so many people that we listen to after we've done them in.
Mm-hmm. You said prophets like John help us get our bearings in the world. They throw cold water and hard sayings in our faces and force us to take stock of our lives and the culture around us. Is that an example that we in the church should be following too?
I think that not everyone is a prophet. If they were, the church would be in constant chaos. And I've been helped by a book that I've used as a text for a while by Jeffrey Burton Russell originally called The Medieval Church, Prophecy and Order.
Hmm.
And it seems to me that kind of paradox and paradigm is very helpful. It's been helpful to me and to students. The church needs both, so that the prophetic says, this is the word of the Lord and you'd better listen to it. But someone then has to implement the message of the prophet, which then usually gets corrupted and leads to another prophetic denunciation. And that is a cycle of movements and ideas, it seems to me. And I find that's what you go looking for in Christian history. And when I teach the basic church history course, I use that as a theme from the beginning to give students a little hook for listening to the voices that we survey.
You said John's not so scary once you listen to Jesus, that there is a difference between these two prophets. John the Baptizer says the kingdom of God is on its way. Prepare for it. Jesus says the kingdom is already here. Live like you believe it. How do we do that?
I've been influenced in this sermon, and I'm glad to give a more extensive footnote, by John Dominic Crossan's little book called God and Empire, in which he really talks about the cultural setting in Galilee at that time, the shifts in the fishing industry, the shifts to Tiberias around the lake to make it a kind of center. And he says Jesus learns from John's martyrdom that if you really are going to talk about making an idea permanent, you better start small and train some people who will pass it on, because the mode of the prophet is to be martyred. Jesus sees that in John and so decides and really knows that about himself ultimately, that when you talk like this, the Romans are going to come and get
mm-hmm.
you. And so he's much more cautious, Crossan says, because of what he sees in John. And I find that a very fascinating mm-hmm. Issue to think about. And they're two diverse understandings of what the kingdom would be.
Bill Leonard, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
I know we all face difficulties in these economic times. And the churches and charities to which we are committed all need our financial support. However, here at Day One, we have no membership to rely on. We have no congregation. We have you and thousands of others like you who enjoy these wonderful preachers from all across America. I want to ask you to take a moment to consider our sincere request for a financial donation to Day One. Anything you can give will be so appreciated. You can mail your gift to us at Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or you can give online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening so faithfully, and thank you for helping us keep Day One on the air.